Just our creation that are using like God. We are in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. How about we look at a whole verse today? Last week we got four words done off the previous verse. So in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Let's ask God to bless His word. Father, we just thank You again for the privilege to gather together, to worship You, to celebrate communion, to remember when we first came to faith in Jesus Christ, and also to think about and remember Your faithfulness throughout our lives that encourages us to wait in faith for Your return. Thank You for the Word, the Bible. Thank You that we can read the living words of God. Thank You for Your revelation to us. You want us to know You. You desire us to have a life with You, to walk with You, and to be with You. And this whole chapter is all about that. It's all about Your great love for us and what You are willing to do to make it possible for us to be loved by You in a real relationship and to be restored and renewed and forgiven and reconciled and redeemed. And we thank You for the gift of Your Son that makes it possible. May You open our hearts this morning to receive Your word by faith. And let Your word strengthen our faith in what You've done. And that we would live out of that. We live out of what God has done for us. It would be the theme of our lives. Look what God has done. So bless this word. And I pray, God, for the anointing of Your Spirit upon me as I share it. We want to hear from You. If there's someone here that doesn't know You, may they come today to understand and know that there is redemption available through the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins. That Jesus has made it possible. We have our faith and trust in Him. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's see. I was checking to see if Jonathan was paying attention back there. See, he knows what he's supposed to do. All right. So, we've been considering past few weeks about the great love of the Father. Again, now those four words last week, accepted in the beloved. That's the theme of our lives. That should be what is over you, covering you, on your tombstone, accepted in the beloved. Yeah. Right? And so as we've been looking at this passage, again, looking back at verse 3 and following, is this wonderful plan of redemption unfolding. And really, Paul is, under the inspiration of the Spirit, kind of explaining in a way how all of this has come about. And he went way back into eternity past. And as we look back in verse 4 and saw and observed from the Scripture that God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit decided to bring redemption to those He was going to make, right? So in other words, before the worlds were made, before the foundation of the world, before creation, before you were made, before you and I ever sinned, God had already made a plan. Set it in place. Set it in motion. Remember the word that He says, blessed are, that we are blessed. He has blessed us. I'll get it right. I should know it by now. He has blessed us already. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly place in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's a done deal. It's an accomplished work. So what Paul's doing is to say, well, let me tell you about how he accomplishes what he predetermined. In whom we have redemption. In Him we have redemption. And I think the way that Paul writes, he's often answering questions that he knows people are going to have when he says something. So he says something like that we are accepted in the beloved, and then he knows that there's a question. How is that possible? How is it possible for God to accept us in the beloved? How is it possible for God for us to become holy and blameless in love? How is it possible? How is it possible? Remember, we considered last week. How is it possible for God to love us with the same love that he has for the Son? And that when he sees us who are in Christ as inseparable from Christ. He can never see you as separate from Christ. How is that even possible? How does God do this? In whom? That's in the beloved. In whom? In the beloved, we have redemption. Say have. I love that word in this verse. Don't you like that? When there's something that you want and you have it, you have redemption. Okay? That's what it's saying here. In the beloved, you have redemption. Not had, not will have, but have. That's kind of means all the time. Right? In him, we have redemption. So we're talking about redemption. We have redemption through his blood. We'll talk about that moment and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so this is all grace. And that's the theme that runs all the way through this whole book, let alone this whole chapter. It's just grace. Grace, grace, grace. Okay? So redemption, I think that's kind of the key to understanding what's going on here. The word in the Greek, it means a liberating or a releasing or a delivering by the payment of a ransom. Okay, so that's kind of redemption means to deliver, to appease, to release by paying a price. That's the meaning of the word. We have a little 1-year-old now, Boone, and he experienced just a little small. It's not a complete. That just kind of boomed. Sorry, I just feel loud, that's all. But I'm usually loud, that's okay. So Boone, I had to take him in for a surgery, a little operation. And not one that he knew was coming or maybe even knows that happened. Okay? Anyway, something's happened. Okay? And I got to tell you, he was just, he was real pathetic. I mean, he can't be away from Theo, for one. Okay? Theo's our big dog. Like a big, big dog. Okay? He looks like a big Saint Bernard. And Boone is this little guy we got him from a lot. He's like a mixture of 17 dogs. And he looks like kind of, he's a little elongated with short legs. And, obviously we can't help but love this little thing. But he loves Theo far more than us. I mean, he can't. You know, Theo is his buddy, his big brother. And life is all about Theo, I'm not taking Theo, I'm taking Boone to get a little operation. And so I take him down, and poor guy, you feel bad because he no food or water night before, and his usual routine, we kennel our dogs, you open the kennel up, and they are all excited, and they want to play, and they want to play with each other, and they want to play with Elijah, and all this kind of stuff. Like, his head's down, he's kind of embarrassed already. I mean, I'm talking about him. Anyway, so the whole routine is done, there's no routine, it's putting a collar on him, and immediately if you know where we live, which is kind of a lot of rocks and hills and things like that, so we don't, really, there's not a lot of collar training for our dogs. And you put a collar on me, he just lays on his back. It's like, I don't know what's happening, but this is the worst thing ever. Nothing is happening. He can't, and he won't get up. He's just like, collar's on, and he's like, I surrender, but it's like, he's like 40 pounds, and, so I have to carry him into the car, into the truck, and take him down, and so I just have him sitting on the passenger seat. He's But he's so like in so much stress, and he's got all this stress and tension, and he's like climbing on up on top of me as I'm driving, you know? He's like up on my shoulders, his head's laying on top of my head, he's like crying, you know, to the camera, like, just relax, dude. You know, it's okay, you know, but he's like all kind of crawling all over me. I'm trying to drive and not die. And then of course you gotta take him down, you gotta weigh him, and then the inevitable, and that is they take him away. Well, you know, I gotta carry him into the vet, and then you gotta carry him to the vet, but there he's, you know, as I'm walking away, there he's just sitting there. Again, the guy, he doesn't know what's going on. What's happening? Is this it? Is this the end? You know, you start putting, you treat these things like they're humans, or they're these dogs, but I guess God has a way of putting a little something, I don't know what it is. So you feel bad, and you drive away. Feel bad and drive away. And anyway, long story short, so how did it even tie up what we're talking about? Well, I had to pay a price. I had to pay a price. And he had to be released. He had to be delivered, because don't think that he didn't think that he wanted deliverance. He wanted, why is Theo not with him? And he wants to be at home, right? And so there he is. And so finally he gets let out, and it's like, okay, I know you. And he's already, it's funny, going home, he actually kind of had this, we're getting closer to home, aren't we? I mean, he's looking, it's like, it's like he has a sense of direction, you know? And they run away all the time, and that's why we lock him up in the kennel. Just goes off somewhere. Eventually they find home, like 3 days later. Anyway, so, but you could just sense it. Just get closer to home. He's like, you know, where's Theo? You know, and so he's all excited to be home, but I had to pay a price for his deliverance, for his freedom. That's just a small, you know, so it's something we can grab on, because sometimes the idea of redemption, it can just be a concept. And there's something about how we need to see ourselves in need of deliverance. We need to be redeemed. When it says, in whom we have redemption, we are the objects of redemption. It tells us something about ourselves. We need to be redeemed. It tells us that we are in bondage, that we are in prison. Actually, the word, in context, this word applied at this time, when this was written, it applied in one sense to those that were slaves who were being either bought to be slaves for somebody else, or more specifically, who were bought out of slavery, out of the slave market. Okay? So when we think in the biblical context here, that the word redemption has the idea of paying the price for a slave to release them from the slave market, to release them and deliver them from slavery. I think that really applies to what we're talking about here. Again, the word also means to buy back. To buy it back. You might take something to the pawn shop for an exchange of money, and you might have to go buy it back. There's that idea of redemption in that as well. But I think the idea of being bought out of the slave market holds a more powerful picture for us when we think about redemption. You see, someone needs, this is implied here, someone needs to pay the ransom price. Someone needs to pay a price for our deliverance. In other words, God just, we'll get into this in a moment, God just doesn't redeem. Like he created the worlds. Like he created the earth. Like he said, let there be light, and there was light. That isn't how it works. He doesn't just say, be redeemed. Something has to happen. God has to enter into a process in order for us to be redeemed. He can't just look at you and say, you know what, I love you. Just be redeemed. Something has to happen. A price has to be paid. We live in a world where people believe that because God is love, that God just loves us and just does that. Since I love you, be redeemed. People believe that way. Scripture is saying there's no way that God can redeem you in that way. Part of it is because of his nature. Again, we'll get into that. But the point here is we cannot redeem ourselves. The price is too high. It's too expensive. Redemption is a work that has to happen to us, for us, on our behalf. Another way of saying is we cannot fix ourselves. We cannot heal ourselves. We cannot make ourselves right. We're a mess, and we can't clean it up ever. Ever. Have you had kids? We all have kids, grandkids, whatever. How do your kids do with cleaning up? Just curious. Remember when, before we had the boys, we had Olivia, she was about two, and it was a family outing, rock climbing up beyond our house. And Olivia, she is the cutest thing. You know, I've shared that before, you know. But boy, could she get filthy. And so we're with, you know, family and friends and hanging out. We're climbing this cliff and doing all these things. And Olivia, she's sitting in this pile or this area where this fine powdered dust. If you've driven like in the summer on a back road and you drive, you know what I'm talking about, right? Those kind of roads where it's just powder. Just pfft. Olivia's sitting right in the middle of it. And she's grabbing it in her hands. And she's holding it above her head. And she's just pouring it on top of her head. I have a picture of this. I wish I had put it up here. And because for her it was like, didn't she call it like sugar? It was sugar. And she just pouring it. It just head to toe, every orifice, it didn't matter, every part that God created had this fine dust everywhere, caked in, complete. It was just, you couldn't, you know, you know how you handle a messy, dirty, sticky kit? You know, I mean, you don't have to be ashamed of it, right? You kind of hold them out, you know, or, no, you're going to have to walk. And we got, you know, it's going to be a good mile walk down back to the house. You're going to have to walk, sorry. You know, you kind of do this, you know, you just don't want to, you know how we are. We don't have that sticky, snotty stuff all over us. We just kind of hold them out there. Or we say, no, it's your kid today. It's your kid today. I remember putting her in the tub to talk about just absolute mess. At two, never in a million years would she have been able to get herself clean. Wouldn't happen. Listen, that's just talking about dirt. We are so filthy, head to toe, every orifice, doesn't matter. We could never in a million years and add a million on top of that ever get ourselves clean. Amen. We are an absolute mess. We are a travesty. If we think we are a little good, we do not understand the half of it. Amen. We are not a little good. We are filthy from head to toe and everywhere in between. We could never, ever, ever clean ourselves. We need someone to clean us. We need somebody that's willing to get dirty, to get us clean. There is one who is willing to get dirty. He became filthy from head to toe. He became sin for us. Jesus was willing to get dirty, though he committed no sin. But it was through his willingness to get into the dirt and to become dirt, sin, that enables you and I to be clean. That's redemption. That's redemption. And think about that. There's a number of scriptures that speak of this. The psalmist testified to this. Other places. Psalm 38, verse 4, my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Psalm 40, verse 12, innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. David understood this, that he needed to be cleaned by God. That's why he prays this, Psalm 51. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Yeah, that's one of the ways that we cannot wash away. Because you know that guilt? You know the guilt I'm talking about. The guilt for things that you've done, things that you've thought, things that you've said, you know that? And that's always, no matter how much you try to cover it with good works, good deeds, good words, whatever, it can't erase what you've done, said, thought. It's ever before you. We agree with the psalmist, it's too heavy for me to carry. And I want to suggest to you, you do not understand to some degree, if you do not feel the weight of your sin, then there's a question of whether you've ever come to know Jesus Christ at all. If you do not recognize that you are a sinner, guilty before God, and you think that God just thinks you're a good guy, and he just loves you because, well, you know, how can you not love that face? Or I just grew up in church, and I've gone to church all my life. Of course God loves me. You had to be redeemed because you were filthy from head to toe. And God had to pay a price for you to be clean. So before you and I could ever become a son of God, that's God's desire. He wants sons and daughters. In order for us to become sons of God, the Son of God has to do a work. So God sent his Son to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. So in order for us to be accepted in the Beloved, in order for us to be secure in the Father's love, a price must be paid. In order to secure deliverance, we need a ransom. Paul wrote, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. Gave himself a ransom for all. The word ransom just means redemption price. He gave himself as the redemption price. That's what Paul's writing there. Jesus himself says this in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served. You know the rest of it? But to serve and to what? Give his life as a what? Ransom for many. Jesus is saying of himself, I am the redemption price. The Father had to pay a redemption price again, as we're thinking about this in context, Jesus is the redemption price. Jesus is the payment. Paul wrote to Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it says, Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Say every.
Every.
Is there any exception in that? Praise God, no. Every lawless deed. In other words, everything that you've ever thought, said, or done that has broken God's law, Jesus' price pays for it. Amen.
Amen?
Amen? It covers it. There's no exception in this passage. So if you are accepted in the Beloved, again, four of my favorite words put together in all of Scripture. If you're accepted in the Beloved, is because the Beloved became a ransom, the redemption price, in order to redeem you from your sin and purify you, make you holy, make you blameless before him in love. And that was for himself. God looked at you and said, I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. And so God set out a way, a plan, a process in order to make that possible. So Paul is not only presenting the process, which is, again, redemption, the process of redemption, and he's not only presenting the means of accomplishing the process, which is the payment of a ransom, but Paul explains even more specifically what Jonathan. It just make me pretend that this works. But Paul sets out here what it means for Jesus to be the ransom price. We have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. The ransom payment is the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about through his blood. There's the next verse there. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's 1 Peter. His precious blood. I think we forget how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. See, what this particular verse is reminding us of, and the idea of blood is reminding us of, is that blood as payment reminds us that when man first sinned, justice had to be paid. There had to be justice because sin breaks God's holy law. And so there's a legal issue that has to be addressed. And so there's blood involved. Blood signifies death. In other words, something has to die. Someone has to die. That is the ultimate consequence or punishment for sin. So justice had to be paid. From the first slain animals to clothe our first parents in the garden. You remember that? Jesus, God made the first sacrifice to clothe Adam and Eve. From there and ever since, particularly through the Old Testament, we saw the sacrificial system. We saw the sin offering, the burnt offering, and all the way through, we saw the high priest, we saw the priesthood, we see the sprinkling of the blood, we see the innocent lamb, we see the Passover lamb. And the blood has to be placed upon the doors, upon the door jambs. Because once the avenging angel saw the blood, The blood that was shed for the family in the home. Why? Because everybody in the home is a sinner. And the blood of the lamb was innocent. And so the innocent lamb took the place of the family in the home. Scripture from the beginning communicates this message that we are right with God, or we can be right with God through blood. Through the blood. The blood signifies that the law has been broken. And in order for the law to be fulfilled, there must be blood. There must be judgment. And so when we look at that throughout the Old Testament, we see that it was the Lamb's innocent blood that was the ransom. That was the redemption price for the sinners. Every blood sacrifice pointed to the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The only one who can truly redeem us. Hebrews chapter 9 says, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Again, all those animals, all the sacrifices pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer. He is our redemption. He is our ransom. It's his blood that's the price. Think of that old hymn. It was Isaac Watts. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's what?
Blood.
Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. Say it. Amazing love. Say it again. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Why is the ransom price so costly? Let's go to the next verse. Well, no, go back to the verse that we're looking at. Because we're just kind of breaking a little down. No, that's right. Ephesians 1:7. See that? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the what?
Forgiveness.
Let's say it together. The forgiveness of sins. You see, redemption is about a lot of things. There's a lot that redemption is about. But the first thing, the first objective of redemption is our sins. God has to deal with our sins before we would experience any of the other blessings and benefits of redemption. He has to first deal with the legal side of things, which is our sin. You see, because God is holy, pure, righteous, good, like we said, he cannot just say to our sins, be gone. Right? Don't you want to do that sometimes? You have that dirty, messy child. Don't you just want to say, be gone? No, not like tell the kid to be gone. You want the mess to be gone. Right? I mean, I have a big problem. I'm working on a remodel project. Like a bathroom is all gutted out and everything like that. You just want it to be done. Right? Just be done. Okay. Yeah. If you could tap your shoes 3 times. Be done. Be gone. And you look at this and you'd say, wouldn't it be easier for God to just say, be gone? Sins be gone. Not if he's God. Because God is holy, he's pure, he's righteous. God must deal with our sins judicially. God cannot forgive just because he feels like it. He can't forgive just because he loves you. Sin is an affront to the holiness of God. God's righteousness, his righteous nature demands justice. If he does not deal judicially with sinners, then he's not good. You understand this if you go to a court of law. And what you want from the judge? What makes a good judge? One who judges justly. If he doesn't judge justly, he's not a good judge. You and I stand before a holy judge. He is right in his judgment to condemn us because we are filthy from head to toe. We have broken his law. God must, his holy character demands it. Demands justice. We understand that because we're made in the image of God, and there's something in you that wants to see justice in this world. Where does that come from? It comes from God, who is holy and just. Because God is holy and loving, he has determined a way to be just and merciful. He is able to be righteous and loving. He's able to punish sin and forgive the sinner. How is he able to do that? In Jesus. In Jesus, he's able to punish the sinner, punish the sin, and forgive the sin in Jesus Christ. He's able to accomplish both. He's able to uphold his holiness, and he's able to be merciful. He's able to condemn you and forgive you. You see, God doesn't just say, oh, be forgiven. He has found a way to both condemn you and to ransom you. All of that is in Jesus Christ. See, God sent his Son to die as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. And so God is able to judge Jesus for what you've thought, said, or done. Every lawless deed. He's able to look at Jesus and treat Jesus as if Jesus committed all of your lawless deeds. That's what Jesus has done. That's what he was willing to do. No wonder if we could imagine that kind of weight and responsibility when Jesus said, Father, if this cup can pass. Why? Because look what he was going to have to drink. Just the sins in this room alone. But then the sin of the world. And it became sin for us. And God is able, through faith in him, he is able to treat you as if you live Jesus' righteous life. Don't ever think you'll grasp that. That's amazing. That God would treat you as if you were righteous. How powerful is the blood of Jesus Christ? His blood is powerful enough, potent enough, effective enough, enduring enough, mighty enough to forgive us of our sins. We need the powerful blood of Jesus Christ and nothing less to forgive us for all eternity of our lawless deeds. Amen?
Amen.
Psalm 103. There we go. Say it with me. As far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions from us. I don't know how far east you've gone. Anybody get out of Washington State? I'm not even going to draw attention to those that have. It's okay, I'm not judging you. That's great. But some have, who's gone east of the United States? There's a few. Okay. East of Europe, anybody? Got a few. So anyway, on and on and on. How about west? Anybody go further west? I'm not counting Hawaii, by the way. What is being said here? It is saying if you have a straight line going east into eternity and going west, I'm not sure if I'm doing the right thing. That's east, that's west. That's south, that's north. All right, so, got that? Okay, right? So what was I saying? East and west? Okay, we'll do that. Okay? Thick line going forever that way. You can't see it. As far as the east is from the west. You can't see it. You can't see them. That's how far your sins have been removed from you. They will never, ever, ever, ever be brought back to condemn you. Romans 8:1. You can go there and look at it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can, now I'm not saying that you, again, there's a judgment seat, there's all those kind of things. That's not really what we're talking about. There's rewards and there's those kind of things. But in terms of condemnation, that's what this passage is talking about. Your sins are forgiven. Know what it took? It took the very blood of the Son of God for you to be forgiven. For him to blot out, erase, never remember your sin. He doesn't look at you based on what you've said, done, or thought. He sees his Son. He sees the blood of his Son. And then he doesn't remember the sin. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Forgiveness of sin implies that you don't get to keep them. They're no longer yours. They're not your burden to carry. Jesus carried them. They're his burden. He took them. What did he do with them? As far as the east is from the west. Jesus paid for every single sin you've committed. It's not our works, it's not our merit, it's nothing that we've done, it's all that Jesus has done. That's what this passage is about. There's plenty of things to do. So righteous living, righteous walking, walking with Jesus, serving him, being obedient, all that stuff, that's in here too. But this is the foundation of the Christian life. You are in Christ. And look, just like we've said before, if this is you, and the book is Jesus, everything that happens to him happens to you. Wherever he goes, you go. Right? That's how close we are to him. Amen. And God doesn't look at his Son or look at you and see you and I and him separate. He looks at his Son and he sees you. He looks at you, he sees his Son. You know what he sees when he sees you? Know what he doesn't see? He doesn't see your sins. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And so where did God forgive? Where does this forgiveness come from? The cross. The cross, Calvary, the death of Christ. His place, taking your place. And you wonder how much God loves you? Enough for the blood of his Son to be shed. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Would you prepare our hearts now as we worship you and as we take communion? What an opportunity we have. What a reminder, what a fresh reminder that the table represents for us. That it represents for us the ransom price. So as we celebrate in participating in and taking the elements that symbolize and represent the ransom price of the Son of God, may we do so with a heart of gratitude, a heart of love, a heart of worship. May we do so, Lord God, with not wanting anything in between you and I. The sin dealt with, the bad attitude, whatever that has just kept us from being connected the way we need to communicate. God, would you just deal with those things and help us to deal with those things in this moment of preparation for celebrating this, that we would be in right relationship with you. This table tells us this is what you want. This is your heart's desire, to have sons and daughters, that we would be in Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise team, you guys come on.